Yeah.
This morning we were discussing the question as to the fact that Moshe's name is not mentioned in the Haggadah. That is, it seems, not by chance or anything like that, but that on a general, in general principle, that we don't read anything at all about Moshe Rabbeinu. That would seem to be strange, indeed. If you're going to be discussing every aspect of the story, then that's something which is blatant. What could be more blatant? The story of Moshe Rabbeinu and his role. There is a general answer, and I've seen it referred to, and interestingly enough, there's a book on the writing up some of the Rav's Yahrzeit Shiurim. So this is basically from the Rav himself in the name of his father, and I don't have all the information right here, quoting from sources in the Shir HaShirim and so forth. But basically, to the effect, the idea which was put forward was that since the essence of the night and the purpose of reciting the Haggadah is because of Geula. It's because of the, that's a big word, Geula, which means redemption. And a major theme of the Haggadah of the Torah is that Geula is something which can only come about through Hashem. That is the Goel. Who is the Goel? Who is the Redeemer of Israel? It's Hashem. And we do have that type of idea in the Haggadah, Anivel Malach. That's really with reference to the tenth plague, that God is doing it personally, so to speak. Obviously, that has to be understood. It's not that somebody else was doing the other plagues. But basically, we said that there's always a God is operating through some of the existing forces in nature. The pre-existing forces in nature are being manipulated. But on the Makas Bechoros, it doesn't work that way. There's no pre-existing force in nature that you're going to change. That would have to be like play, like barad, like hail. So you change the atmospheric conditions, and if you can control them, and you cause barad to come down. But it's not going to be something which only if you're not going to have a situation where the hail is going to come down, and it's only going to afflict the wicked people, and the other person who's right next to him is going to be spared. That doesn't happen that way. Although Goshen was. But Goshen was geographically in a different place. So that type of thing happens. It happens. So that even when the miracles happen, bear in mind another very significant point, that as powerful as the... Well, let me just put it in the form of a question. Okay? I don't know if I've asked it quite this way before. The question can be formulated as follows. We see that with regard to all of the plagues, and as I pointed out last night, they became progressively stronger. Hashem says, El Libcha, your heart. They will be going from less tangential to more essential. All right, there's a reason for that, obviously. That Hashem wanted them to be affected by the plagues so that they would be able to come to the correct conclusion. But gradually, they began to lose more Bechira space. The ground is taken away from you. You lose. If you don't choose right, you begin to lose. Nevertheless, it would seem that as harsh as they were, Paro found it within himself. He found the strength to say no. That clearly is one of the most surprising things. We put ourselves in that position, not just because we have the hindsight. We know what you're headed, with the doom you're headed to. Okay, that's true. It's always easy in hindsight. But in all honesty, I put myself in that situation. There's no way I'm resisting. Moshe is too convincing in the first place. And everything works exactly. But nevertheless, what is interesting to note is the tremendous capacity of the Russia to resist even the severity of the punishment. I guess it's a scary thing. One thing we do learn is to take Rishayim, to take wicked people seriously. That's a very important lesson, to take them seriously. That's what the Torah is telling you. They're not easy people. They're not soft people. And I think that itself constitutes a very important lesson, that there is a tendency in the world at all times, especially in this day and age, to underestimate the determination of the wicked. good people have a tendency to project good emotions onto wicked people, and it causes tremendous disaster. I'm not saying this is the essential purpose of the story, of the narrative, of the plagues and all, but clearly it's something that emerges from it, that Rishayim have tremendous stubbornness. They don't give up. They fight to the end. And they're willing to take a tremendous amount of abuse. It's an amazing kind of a crazy dedication. Interestingly enough, Rishayim sometimes are more dedicated to their cause than the righteous people are to their cause. How do you explain something like that? But the next question would be, whatever it was, we see that they're very determined, they're very stubborn, they're very resistant, and they always have a way of explaining it. That is, how did they deal with what just happened? What about the miracle? We also see that Rishayim aren't that overwhelmed by miracles. And apparently they have a way of explaining it. Thus the question is, so what was so different about the Makas Bechoros? Why did everything change? L'maher l'shalchem min haaretz. Suddenly we see something completely different. Suddenly we see something completely different, which we didn't see in the other occasions, and that requires an explanation. True, just from the description of the horror, the devastation, the death of the firstborn, but there were deaths in the other ones too. Moshe warned them before the Barad. It's interesting, in terms of the devastation, the death factor, the toll, the Barad seems to be the most serious. Because there he warns them to bring in your cattle from the field, to bring in your cattle, to bring in your slaves. Whoever was in the field would be killed. That's how powerful it was. Then it says that the Yarei, those who feared the word of God, did as Moshe said. In terms of Choshech, the darkness, you don't get the sense of people dying. So that's of a plague of a different kind. What effect it was. But there you have the element of fear of the dark. A tremendous... You see that they were hit on different levels. Sometimes it was the sheer physical devastation. The idea of the darkness, to the extent that it was a paralyzing darkness, it was Yomish Choshech. It had some kind of a substance to it. They couldn't move. That, while it's an interesting kind of thing, it may not be any real danger. Although, I don't know. I mean, there's always... What did they do for 3 days? They didn't move. They didn't go to the bathroom. They didn't get any food. We don't know. It doesn't record that. Perhaps it's not necessary to record that. I'm sure there were consequences. If you have, in this day and age, in advanced American society, technological, if we have total darkness for 3 days, we could have flashlights, but assuming we couldn't have flashlights. Assuming there was no source of light, not even daylight, for 3 days, you have significant damage, you'd have people dying, people couldn't get to hospitals, and so on. But not, that's not what's emphasized. We don't get those kinds of statistics. How many people died? Because the essential component was that state of fear, to put them in a certain state of fear. Thus the question is, so what was so different about that night? What caused them to yield? Let's turn to the account in the Chumash. Shemos Yud Beis, that's 12. Vayehi Bachatzi Alayla. It was at midnight. Notice that, I didn't point it out last night, but when Moshe informed them, he said, Kachatzi Alayla, around midnight. But in point of fact, it was exactly midnight. And Rashi discusses if you go back to chapter Yud Aleph, when Moshe gives the warning to Paro, it says that Moshe said, Ko Amar Hashem, this is what God said, Ka Chatzos HaLayla. Ka is not the exact same thing. It implies around midnight. I will go forth in the land of Egypt. So Rashi points out that it means kachatzi halayla, approximately midnight. And the reason, why did he say kachatzos? Which implies close to midnight. That's the way you would say it, around midnight. But why couldn't he say exactly midnight? As we see later on, it was exactly midnight. So he said, he didn't say bachatzos, because lest the astrologers of Paro make a mistake, and then they would say that Moshe wasn't exactly accurate. He was a phony. The actuality was it was exactly midnight. But that's the ideal. That's the perfect. But people will distort the truth. And therefore, because the resistance, which is a further proof that the whole resistance was a resistance against accepting Hashem, that Hashem is the ultimate authority. So then they would say, well, it was off. It was off. It wasn't exact. You always encounter that contrarianistic type of an approach. So Moshe said, in order to forestall that, around midnight. Now, we're reading the description back to 12. So, it was exactly midnight. And God smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Paro, who sat on his throne. It's interesting, Rashi says, Mibchor Paro, Af Paro Bechor Hoya. Yeah. That Paro too is a Bechor. But there was an exception to the rule. And he survived from the Bechoros. And concerning this, does it say, Bavur Haroschas Kochi? An exception was made for Paro. In order that God can demonstrate to you my power. The Rashbam says, Hayoshev al Kiso, Ha'osid Leshev al Kiso, Ilu Chaya. That makes more sense to me. That the meaning it should be read as follows. Mibchor Paro, from the Mibchor Paro, Hayoshev al Kiso means who was destined to inherit his position. He was next in line to assume who was destined to assume the throne, had he lived. That's extremely important because this one was directed at Paro himself, that Paro suffered. Even though Paro was a Bechor, and he himself wasn't killed, but his own Bechor. His own Bechor, who wasn't just the first. Sometimes you have a firstborn, and he may not be the one who will inherit, who will succeed him as king. But no, the Pasuk has pointed out that Hayoshev al Kiso, who was destined to be the next king, had he lived. So that's a bigger blow. Much bigger blow. It's telling you something. It's one thing to lose a child. What's it telling you? All right. You see, you have to understand the emotion. The Torah is depicting the emotion. It's an attack on Paro's own narcissism. It's himself. It's Paro's sense of immortality. That it's really, it's not just killing his child, it's killing Paro. It's the closest that Paro himself can come to experiencing death, but still be alive. So it's not just his son, it's not just the idea of his firstborn, but that is the idea, which fits in with everything we've been saying, that the objective was not just to kill people, it wasn't to kill anybody at all, but was to educate them. And to the extent that they had these false ideas, and viewed themselves as being superior beings, or being immortal, Paro certainly had this fantasy of immortality, that he viewed himself as a deity, and that's why they built these elaborate pyramids, and they assumed that somehow or other they continue. Well, part of that, you understand, it's not a logical system. Because you may ask, if they thought that they themselves would be eternal, so why do they care about their child? It's not a logical system. It's an emotional system of being superior, and anything will fit into it. They want to partake of immortality. That is the underlying desire behind idolatry. Specifically, the type we're encountering over here is that Paro regards himself as immortal. And all of these different things contribute to it. The fact that, because he has to deal with a certain amount of reality. You can't completely escape reality. That is to say that he knows he's going to die. He's not consciously denying that point, but it's different for him. So they build these elaborate pyramids, and they have these mummifications, and they're able to project a form of life onto it. Everything that they do has to do with projection. So that, in fact, they would kill a bunch of slaves and things like that to be with him to take care of his needs. Now, that sounds crazy, does it not? When you talk about it, it's a joke. You can't take these things seriously. But these people actually believed and did it. The same is true. The fact that his son, inherits the throne, that is further bolstering the notion of superiority. That they are different. They're an eternal dynasty and they continue. And he continues on through his son. So he continues on through his son. He also continues by being a mummy. And whatever it is, whatever other things that they had, it's not a rational system. It's an irrational system. But that's what religion is. That is what religion is by definition. It's different than science. It's projection. It's wish fulfillment. Except for Torah. Torah is a different kind of a religion, but most people have a hard time recognizing that. Then it says, Ad Bechor HaShvi, until the firstborn of the captive. Now Rashi says something over here. Ad Bechor HaShvi, Rashi says, Shehayu Smechen Li Edom Shel Yisrael. They rejoiced at the suffering of the Jews. That's one reason. The Ode, moreover, Shelo Yomru Yerasenu Hevia Haparanos. They shouldn't say that our idol brought about these punishments. Apparently this was foreigners. That every nation has prisoners from wars or whatever it was. So if that's the case, why? The question is, why would they be punished? So Rashi gives us two reasons that they deserved it. They too were enemies. It's an amazing kind of thing. In spite of the fact that they were enemies of Egypt, and they were captured, they were captives of Egypt. But interesting, when it comes to the Jew, that doesn't seem to be a problem. There's a certain universalism and anti-Semitism. So they deserved it because they didn't have any mercy on the Jews. But there's another reason, and that is that it would detract. They would say that if they weren't smitten, then they would take the credit. They would say it was their religion. It was their idol. B'chol, b'chor behema. And all the b'chor of the animals. So that's interesting. You had every class, every group experienced this phenomenon, and it was always the Bechor. Then it says that Paro got up at night, and all of his servants, and all of Egypt. So, it's an amazing kind of a thing. It seems like a complete uproar, like something like 9/11, like everybody was up, everybody was, well, today we have television, if you take a look at the scenes in downtown Manhattan, streams of people. Well, those are the people that were trying to escape or running. But in general, everybody that was there was just watching it. You know, it was like an uproar. Everybody was affected by it. It was more widespread than 9/11. Good point. Because in 9/11, there was one targeted group. The others were observers. Here, everybody was a targeted group. And there was a tza'aka, gedol of Mitzrayim. There was a hysteria. People were screaming throughout Egypt. Ki ein bayis asher ein sham meis. Because there was no house in which there was no... Everybody was a casualty. There was a death. Well, you see, it hit everybody. The Bechor, everybody had a Bechor. And people and animals. And then the reaction. And he called to Moshe and Aaron. This is a question. Whether it was Paro himself. According to Rashi, Rashi learns that it was literally Paro himself. Most of the commentators learn that he sent messengers. Although, Vayokam hu biatzmo. That's the Ibn Ezra. Says he himself. Then he called Moshe and Aaron at night. Lila. Means that they couldn't put it off. They didn't wait for the morning. And he said, get up and leave from amongst my nation. You, also the B'nai Yisrael. And go and worship your God as you've said. As you've said, that's very crucial to Rashi. That it means he's giving in on all of his terms. Also your sheep, also your cattle, take kashet dibartem, as you said. Valechu, and go. This last few words warrants a certain amount of attention. Uveirachtem gam osi, and bless also me. Now the Eben Ezra says, shetespalu alai b'yeis zivchachem, that you should pray for me at the time when you bring your sacrifices. The Rashbam says, v'gam tevorchu osi, and also bless me. I had interpreted the words when Moshe said to him that you too will give us, not to mean you will, but you should, that Moshe was telling him that you too must serve Hashem. It doesn't seem that he went that far. This could be interpreted as somewhat of a concession, that he's asking them to pray for him, but he's not offering, he didn't say, I'll bring sacrifices for me on my behalf. He didn't go that far. The Ramban on 32, who explains, Uveirachtem gam osi, and bless also me. So he says, when you sacrifice to Hashem your God, as you've said, and you'll be praying for your souls, that he should not encounter you with a plague or with the sword, because that's what Moshe had said, lest we be attacked by Hashem if we don't pray to him. Taskiru gam osi imachem. Remember me also with you. And then he cites Rashi, who says, pray for me that I should not die, for I am a Bechor. See, Rashi, according to his position, Rashi has already established that Paro was a Bechor, and all things being equal, he too should have succumbed, but that God kept him alive because God wanted him to acknowledge Hashem. So he quotes Rashi, who says that Paro asked them to pray for him, that he shouldn't die. But he says, now the Pshuto, plain meaning. He's going now, the Ramban is going to the plain meaning, not Midrashic. That he should bless him and his kingdom. Because included in the blessing for the king is the well-being of the entire domain, the entire kingship. Then he quotes the Mechilta, who says, pray that Paro said, pray for me that the punishments should be stopped, that he should not be further punished because of them, because of what he did to the Jews. What you have in effect over here is a complete renunciation. According to all views, Paro completely concedes on all counts. And it would seem this is what was included when Hashem said, Kala garish yagarish, that he will drive you out completely from the land. So that what Paro did in effect on that night was not just give them permission to do their request, but he just divested himself of them. Divested himself completely of the Jews. Then it adds another interesting pasuk. What is the sense of this pasuk? Vatechazak Mitzrayim ala'am. Lamaher l'shalcha min ha'aretz. And Egypt pressed upon the people, pressured them. It's a hard word to translate, because strengthen, it means with strength. They pushed them, so to speak. Lamaher, to hurry, to send them out of the land. For they said, Kulanu mesim, we're all going to die. This in spite of the fact that the warning was concerning the firstborn. And they weren't all firstborns. So this pasuk comes at the end, sort of like an afterthought. I wonder why it's necessary. What is the sense of verse 33? What's it telling you, and why is it necessary? The Chizkuni comments on the term kulono mesim, we're all going to die, means it's a lashon pa'ula. It means like kulono mesim v'holchem, we're dying. We're all in the process of dying. For they were afraid of what Moshe had said originally, pen yifkeinu ba'dever o b'cherev. When originally, when the first entreaty to Paro, Moshe said, to give us the time to, lest Hashem afflict us with the sword or with the plague. But what does that have to do with the Egyptians and now? And if Israel says, wait for me until I return that which you loaned me, the Mitzri would say, take the whole thing and go, and then though we shouldn't die. Ibn Ezra says the same thing, that they said we'll all die is a reference back to that which Moshe had said, lest we be plagued. And now it's become clear to them. The Yatzan is Baralam, now it's become clear to them. Alright, so we're going to hearken back now to that very statement, which is Shemos Hey, that's 5, in the original encounter between Moshe and Paro. And Paro's harsh response, he's filled with brimming with confidence that, who is God that I should listen to him? I don't even know God, and I certainly will not send out Israel. So then Moshe comes back with the second request, that's on verse 3. And they said, that's a reference to Moshe and Aaron, the God of the Ivrim has chanced upon us. Rather, it should be translated as called. Although, Reb Sadie Gaon says, Bo'elenu. The word Nikra can mean called or it can mean chanced upon us. Ne'elchana, may we please go, a distance of 3 days in the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, to Hashem, our God. Pen yifkeinu, lest he encounter us. One could translate it a attack, pigia. That's the term they use today. If there's an incident, here it's in the form of a verb. Badever, with plague or with sword. What is that? What's the meaning of that? What was he saying? The question arises, was Moshe saying that if we don't do it, we're going to get killed? And we're appealing to you to let us go, because God called, and if we don't fulfill the command of Hashem, this is what will happen to us? The Ibn Ezra says, Pen yifkeinu badevra bacherev, v'anachnu b'mitzrayim, and we're in Egypt, v'nomos kulanu, and we will all die, gam anachnu, gam atem. According to the Ibn Ezra, this was meant to bolster their position that if it's not fulfilled, then we will be afflicted. Apparently it seems that we'll be afflicted, but if we're afflicted, it's going to hurt everybody. A, we'll be destroyed, so you'll lose us, you'll lose your slaves. But he was saying more than that, because whatever the plague is, it's not just going to be limited to us. Or whatever the sword is, it's not just going to be limited to us. The question is, on what basis did Moshe say this? Was this just a threat? We don't read that Hashem told him to say this. Now, let's take a look at the Ramban. Ramban quotes Rashi. And Rashi, as he does in many cases, learns that it was a veiled threat. It was a euphemism. It was respectful. Lest we be, the we over here means all of us, meaning you. It was a threat. That is, if you don't do it, then you're going to be liable to be punished with plague or with the sword. So Rashi said, it should have said, lest you be afflicted. Rather, but he gave kavod. So, interestingly enough, Moshe was instructed to deal with Paro with kavod, with respect. But the pagia is an expression of mikra maves. Some incident which causes death. Now we turn to Ramban. He quotes Rashi, then he quotes the Ibn Ezra, who says that it really includes both groups. And therefore, he says, and this is a follow-up of the Ibn Ezra, therefore the Ibn Ezra says, therefore when they saw Makas Pachoros, they said, we're all going to die. Because then the words of Moshe became ascertained. That is, they then saw that what Moshe said was true. And That's why the Gershwosam. That's why for the Evanescers, this is the way it unfolds. And that pretty much is answering our question to a certain extent, because we said, what was different about that? And according to the Evanescers, what was different about the Makas Bechoros was that to them, this was the fulfillment of that prophecy. The ultimate threat. That Moshe had given them an ultimate threat. And that apparently none of the other plagues had this effect upon them. The reason being is because you didn't have this phenomenon that we're all going to die. They were more limited. But now they were experiencing the sense that everything, we're all dying. And this must be the plague that Moshe was talking about. And in order to prevent that, that's why they pushed them to go. That's why Yechazak. All of Egypt was now consumed with this feeling that the dreaded pronouncement of Moshe, which apparently until now they didn't take seriously, but now they saw it unfolding, and then Vatechazak, then they implored Moshe. They pressured him to leave immediately. And don't worry about the gifts. Keep them. Just go. There is a difficulty in that, according to the Evan Ezra, the Jews had said us and you, and now it wasn't affecting the Jews. I'm not sure how he would answer that. But I'm not sure that that would be such a big problem. You have to put yourself in that situation. People are not thinking rationally at that point in time. People think completely irrationally. They're very, very vulnerable when everything's falling apart. And I don't care about details. You could see the state of mind. They're in a Vayechazak. You could see the hysterical state of mind. They're in a panic. When people are in a panic, they're not going to sit back and think, well, if this is what it is, then how come it's not affecting the Jews? To the contrary. The Jews have something special. Maybe the Jews are different. They've already seen that God has differentiated. So maybe they'll think that the Jews only said this because that's what they said. But it's happening to us. When people are experiencing a plague and they've had an advance warning and so on, these kinds of details are not going to stop them, because they're not calm and rational. Now the Ramban continues and he says that this is not correct. He disagrees. For they were not commanded to say that there would be a plague or a sword against the Jews if they did not sacrifice. See, that's what's really difficult. That we don't see that Hashem told Moshe to say this. That wasn't what he was supposed to do. And they would not, now you might say, well, they thought that it was a good ploy or whatever, but they wouldn't make a change in the shlichus, in the mission. Then he says, in truth, this contains the secret of the karbanos, of the sacrifices. It's a good thing to remember, which is a kofar, menapagia, that the Ramban is saying it's a secret idea, it's a hidden idea, that the karbanos are a ransom, so to speak, from a pagia, some kind of an attack. He quotes a pasuk before him, because before him goes the dever, the plague, or the sword, the hard sword. Now he says that they said this because God commanded them that they should say, these are the words, Vamarta may love, God said to say to Paro, Hashem Elokeo Ivrim Nikra Aleinu, that Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, has revealed himself to us. V'nizbuchal Hashem Elokeinu. That goes back to chapter 3:18. Let's go back to the exact. In that pasuk, Hashem tells them that after you convince the elders that you will go to Paro and say, Hashem Elokeo Ivrim Nikra Aleinu, here it's with a hey, that Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, has chanced upon us, has come to us, has revealed himself to us. And now let us go a distance of 3 days in the wilderness, V'nizbuchal Hashem Elokeinu, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But no mention is made over here of consequences in order to ward off punishment.
Maybe he didn't mean it.
he continues, the Ramban, and he says that they said, Komar Hashem, thus says Hashem, the God of Israel, send my nation. And now he says, Paro was Chacham Gadol. That Paro was a great Chacham. And he knew Elohim. He knew about Elohim. Umodebo, and acknowledged him. And he said, well, or Mauricio, that is, or the previous Paro, whatever, had said to Yosef, that is, Paro had, the Paro that Yosef dealt with, whether that was the same or a different one, had said to Yosef, Acharei hodi Elokim oscha, after Elokim has informed you of all this, and also said about Yosef, can you find such a person? Isha Sheruach Elokim bo. So he knew about Elokim. Aval lo hoy yodei et Hashem HaMiyuchad. But he did not know the Shem HaMiyuchad, the singular name. That is, it's a different concept of God. Hashem and Elokim, as far as we're concerned, it's the same being. But there's a different signification. Beyond, and he said, lo yadati et Hashem. The Ramban is honing in on this point. That he did know about Elohim, but Elohim is one thing. He didn't know about Hashem. Haim niskeru v'chazru v'yamru lo kashetzivu Elokeho Ivrim nikra leinu. They then, interestingly enough, that explains what Moshe and Aaron did. They then shifted. That is, they started off by saying, Komar Hashem. They spoke in the name of Hashem. And Paro didn't respond to this. Instead he said, I don't know Hashem. So then they came back and said, they didn't refer to Hashem anymore. Now they referred to Elokei, Ho'ivrim, which is basically Elokim. Elokei Ho'ivrim, the God of the Jews. So that's something that he ought to be familiar with. And so then they came back and they said, as they were commanded, Elokeo Ivrim. Bothered me. It's very interesting. It's a separate discrepancy. That God told them to say, Hashem Elokeo Ivrim, Nikra Elenu. They didn't say it that way. Rather, they said, Komar Hashem, and left out Elokeo Ivrim. Well, the Ramban finds a significance in this. That Elokeo Ivrim, Nikra Elenu, ki eskiru lo Elokeo Ivrim. Bulvad, Shu Kel Shakai. So they went, that the terms that are used imply different aspects of Hashem, so to speak. And they started off by trying to introduce him to the concept of Hashem. Didn't work. So then they hearkened back to the one that he would be familiar with. He was familiar with the idea of Kel Shakai, according to the Ramban. And he proves it from the Paro who dealt with Yosef. And he said that he called upon us. Okay, so then he informed them of the exact language. And they explained to him that with this message that Hashem called upon them, the interpretation, they were required to sacrifice before him. Lest there be a pegia, badever o becherav, with the sword or with the plague. I have to put aside the Ramban. I can't figure him out completely at this point.
Well, let's ask ourselves the question. Were they dying throughout the night? Or were they... How did it happen? Was it instantaneous? At midnight, instantaneous? Everybody died at midnight, and that was it? So the plague was pretty much over? Or was it ongoing? Another question. When it says that Mitzrayim pressured them to leave because they all said, they said, Kolono Mason. Who is this Mitzrayim? What does that mean, Mitzrayim said to them? If it's with reference to what Moshe had said, lest the plague afflict you and so forth, then are we saying that every Egyptian knew that? That's something that he said to Paro. So Paro would know that, and the leaders would know that. But we're not talking here about the average individual that knew that. Well, how would he know that? Let's ask another question. It's true that Moshe had warned Paro. Apparently Paro did not take the warning seriously enough. Was it published throughout Egypt, the warning? In the case of the other Makos, for example, by the Barad, the hail, Moshe had given advanced warning and had told them that if you want to save your slaves and your livestock, bring them in. And it says, Hayare, those who feared the word of Hashem, I think there it says, Me'avde Paro, that, and I think this is a very significant point, that the entire Egypt did not know about everything in advance. They did not have the inside information. So the ordinary Egyptian suffered. However, there were those people who had inside information. Those were the servants of Paro. We don't know how many that were involved, but there must have been a significant amount, whether he, his advisors, whether he had a some kind of a legislative body. I mean, we don't know all the particulars. It doesn't matter. So they were involved in advising Paro what to do in this situation. Of course, they would have the information. But bear in mind, people that were not privy to the warning didn't know about this, what Paro knew. What would they think? Of course they would think that they're finished. It was also, what was unique about this plague was that there was no way that you could escape it. I think that's part of the idea of Ani Velo Malach, that God said directly, that it didn't operate in the ordinary way. The ordinary way, it was something, some change in the natural order, which had an impact. But still in all, it was subject to certain kinds of rules. So that it was a limited phenomenon, which inflicted great damage, but it was limited. It's a storm, a tremendous storm. But a storm is going to end. It's not going to go on forever. They could always attribute it to something. Even the thickness, the darkness, etc. They've experienced, maybe not quite to that extent, but they've experienced things of that sort before. But here it's just death. It's not subject to any type of a principle. The fact that they're all b'chors, there's nothing in nature that would determine that. That, more than any other plague, that bespeaks, that illustrates the principle of Hashem and Hashem operating with specificity. There's no plague in the world that suddenly is going to afflict only firstborn. That's why this one is different. Now, on a simple level of pshat, when they're experiencing this, they could have said, this is the end, we're finished. This is the beginning of the end, we're finished, we're all going to die. Why is it necessary, after he tells you that Paro got up, him and all of his servants, and all Egypt? So you have three, you have Paro, you have his servants, and you have Chol Mitzrayim. You have all three groups. And then you have, there was a great scream. For there was no house in which there was no, everybody was affected by it. There was no place that was not affected by it. It spread throughout the entire land. That's unlike the other ones, because in the other ones, there was some type of a escape. Honestly, at this point, I don't see any need for them to tie it back to the to what Moshe had said. The phenomenon itself would seem to be sufficient to induce that kind of a panic, that we're all going to die. Let me suggest a little bit different. Maybe we can accommodate what the Eben Ezra is saying and understand it. Is that when they said that we're all going to die, they meant it if we don't let you go. That's what they were saying. We're all going to die unless we let you go. And it's indicating that all of Egypt. So there was Paro. There were the ones who had the power. There was Paro. There was his servants. But then there was all of Egypt, the Egyptian people. What this indicates is that eventually everything became public. the debates that were held between Moshe and Paro apparently became public knowledge. But that was the idea. Paro was haughty, and he wanted to put down the Jews. In fact, at first he put them down. He made the work harder. He was very, very insolent. And he was very determined not to give in. So he strengthened, apparently the people knew about it too. This was something that became, he strengthened them, that they should increase. The idea that the slavery was increased and they had to go and get the, everybody knew about this. You have the police, the shotrim. So this became, eventually the word got out that there was, they all knew about the enslavement. They knew that there was a representative of the Jew, this person Moshe, because you see, that was part of the idea, to transform the people. And indeed we learned that Gama Ish Moshe, that Moshe became exceedingly great, that God placed the favor of this people in the eyes of the Egyptians. The eyes of the Egyptians. And also in the eyes of the servants of Paro. And the nation, it says, and the nation. And the Ramban says, in spite of the fact that they were afflicted with the plagues, and then you would have thought that they would hate them, to the contrary, there was a respect, it generated a certain respect. Thus, there was something going on over here that affected the entire nation. That was very, very important. Of course, it fits in with the approach that we've been using, that the purpose was that all of Egypt should be affected. The Yodu Mitzrayim Kini Hashem, that Egypt should know. So the Egyptian people were involved as well. Therefore, it's not that difficult to assume that the word got out. The word got out, maybe Paro was very happy to get it out. At first, Paro felt very confident. So he wanted to publicize his position. That this is what they said, lest we, they even threatened us that we would be afflicted with the sword. Yeah, but the word got out. The word got out eventually. And all of Egypt was sort of watching what was going on. The attitude of the Egyptians was different than the attitude of the of Paro. And the servants sort of got back. The stubbornness was Paro. Paro had the stubbornness. So what took place on this night was a complete collapse of the Egyptian ability to resist. They had no ability to resist any further. What happened over here was that Paro was forced to acknowledge Hashem. That's what's different about this event. There's no way that he can hide. There's nothing that he can attribute it to. In the other cases, there was always the possibility to attribute it to some force of nature. And Chazal say that. That his magicians or his astrologers would come up with rationalizations. That once every 50 years, this type of thing happens. That there's natural forces out there. When strange things occur, today a lot of the things will, a tsunami, whatever the case, well, here it's not based upon, our science is much more sophisticated. But people always can come up with theories if we've never experienced something before. So, okay, so we never experienced it before. So now we just learned that there's some new forces out there. You can always, if you want to, you can rationalize it. They didn't want to make the association with what Moshe was telling them because then they'd have to acknowledge Moshe, the existence of Hashem, that Hashem rules the world, and communicates to mankind through Nevuah, through Moshe Rabbeinu. They were not prepared to give up their idolatrous system. They didn't want to do, they couldn't do that. That was indeed the entire essence of the confrontation. But on that night, their idols were destroyed. It fits in with what we've been saying. The idols were destroyed. They couldn't maintain the idolatrous position any longer. Not to mention, as the Evanezer points out, that there was a physical manifestation. There was a physical manifestation of the destruction of the idols. But it's not just that, because they don't mention that. They don't mention that. On this night, there was no way that they could shrug it off. There was no way that they could shrug it off in terms of the effect. There was no house, the fact that every house, there was no house in which there was not a death. And there was no way they could say that kind of an idea, that once in, what are they going to say? Once in 1,000 years, something like this happens? It's an absurd. There's no way they could rationalize it. Every other event could be rationalized because it's something that could happen. Okay, so we've seen darkness. Sometimes in the middle of the day it gets very, very dark. So you've seen that already. What's happening over there is not something so totally new that you can't imagine it. Even locust, if you don't get it, you never had it before like that, but you've seen locust, and you know about such a thing, so it never happened here. So there's climactic forces in different parts of the world that cause a shift, and because of that shift it comes here. You can explain it. And Moshe happens to know, whatever, he's a smart guy. All of the other plagues are amenable to denial, to rationalization. You can come up with that argument if you so desire it. That's the test, if you're going to be stubborn and deny Hashem. But on this night, you couldn't deny Hashem. Now, in order for that to happen, it had to be throughout the entire country. Because if there was any place where it was safe, if there was a safe haven, then that would be the resistance would go, okay, it didn't happen over there. You see, you cannot have a safe place. Ain't bias, no house. And the captive, that's what Rashi's pointing out. There was no safe place. This is something which cuts across, from which there is no escape. And there is no way that you can come up with any kind of a theory that would hold. And of course, there was the panic, that sense that this is the end, that we're in defiance of Hashem. And to the extent that people were aware of what Moshe had said, lest you be smitten, or lest we be smitten, so then that brought home the idea that the defiance of Hashem, will that's it, we're going to face destruction. That's why all these psukim are essential. Vayechazak means that sense of panic, that the panic had set in, and they reached a point where they could no longer resist Hashem. That's what was special about this plague.